Good morning. It's a real joy and a privilege for me to be with you guys. My name is George. As I know, Tommy, great job, you guys, by the way. Tommy, singers, band. Magnificent, as we were just singing, just like your creator. So I feel right at home here. And I know I maybe don't know some of you, but I absolutely love your pastor, Josh, and his wife, Carla, and their little boy. And Josh has just been a dear friend to me over the last 5 years. And so any time I get to be here, it's a real treat for me to be here and share with you and just see all your faces. I always feel so warmly welcomed, and I'm just observing all the changes in here. Still yet, it looks like I'm a little farther out. And Rocky, I'm sorry you have to look at my butt the whole time. But I actually like this because I like being closer to people. And sometimes I know why Josh did that, because the stage makes you feel like you're further away from people. And that's not a pastor's heart at all. But I am from Nashville, Tennessee, for those of you who don't know. If you're here for the first time, by the way, welcome. We're so glad that you're here to join us. I'm not the normal pastor. Normally, he's really tall. So I thought everyone was like looking over my head. I feel like I should be doing this the whole last service. But hopefully some of you will go home and your neck won't feel so strained today. But if you are here, we're glad you're here. And, I guess Josh will be back next week, but, I came up with my daughter, Kayla, my 16-year-old, who drove for the first time on the freeway today. And she did a tremendous job. Yeah, we made it here. she's not gone on a trip yet. So this was a real, experience for her. But I remember we're coming up on our first truck, doing about 72, and trucks don't go as fast. And she's like, Dad, what do I do? And she wasn't putting on her brake, and she wasn't changing lanes. That was a whole new experience for her, but she figured it out. And before we knew it, we were going in and out the right and the left lane, and we made it here in shorter time than what I thought. So I was very proud of her. She did a tremendous job. And then my wife, who normally comes with me, is back in Nashville today. Actually, she had some things at our church that she was responsible for, so she's there. And then my oldest daughter is in college, so she's not here with me neither. But what a privilege for me to be here with you guys this morning. And this is probably, if I had to narrow down something that I love to talk about the most, this topic this morning and what we're going to engage in is what I could talk about all day long. Now, we're going to be out of here. You're not going to be here all day, because when I was younger, I had a pastor that taught me, an older, more experienced pastor, when I used to teach for 50 minutes in an hour. He came up to me and he's like, George, people will come back next week. And so, you know, why don't you cut it in half and you could share half of it this week and half. But he told me something that has always stuck with me. He says, you always want to leave people wanting more and not wanting out. And that has always stayed with me, and I've tried to practice that in my ministry. But if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to open up to Philippians chapter 1. And we're just going to jump right into this. But before we do, let's pray. And let's just be reminded that God's here with us right now. Lord, we just stop. We take a deep breath. And we just still ourselves. The truth is that all of our lives are going, it seems like, 150 miles an hour. And often our tasks, the things that need our focus, our thought, our attention, they just never seem to end for many of us here. But this is one moment where we could just be still. We could pause for a moment and be reminded of what's most true, what's most important, and what's most valuable in our lives. And that's you. And that's the breath of life that you've given us. It's, as the scriptures teach us, it's in you that we live and move and have our being. So our very hearts are beating today because of the giver of life. We didn't give that to ourselves. So we acknowledge you. And the truth is that you don't go in and out of our presence, and the truth is we don't go in and out of yours. Really, it's just an issue of our awareness. You're always present. But this is a moment that we're intentional about and we're strategic, and it's a moment where we could be perhaps awaken to the fact that you are near and you are with us. So I pray for my friends and my brothers and sisters here that, and myself, that our hearts would be open to what it is that you would want to pour into us to teach us what it means to live a little more fully. So we're attentive and we're still. So would you have your way with us in the name of Jesus, I pray. And everybody said, amen. Okay, let's jump into this. And this is my, this, by the way, this is the Apostle Paul. He says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is my prayer, the Apostle Paul says, that your love may abound more and more. Now, what I'm about to share with you is really personal to me. And this is probably something that has shaped me in my own spiritual journey, in the way that I see the world, in the way that I interact with people, the people that I love the most, even people that I don't know, in the way that I invite God to be real to me. This is really what I've centered my life in, I believe, because we're going to see here in just a few moments that it's what Christ centered his life in. So this is something I'm very passionate, but it's also something that's very personal. And so I'm going to be vulnerable in some ways this morning. But this is what the Apostle Paul says, that your love may abound more and more. Let's just start right there. How many know sometimes in church we talk about stuff and then we don't actually do it? I know that's really true for me. I'm someone who talks a lot, so I know I often, there's a lot of things that I say, and then I'm always going, well, am I really doing that? For some of you, you know, we say things, then we turn out and we go back into the world we live in and we don't give much thought of it again. So we're not going to do that right now. He says here, let's abound more and more in love. So stand up. We're going to practice this right now. We're not going to wait till tomorrow. Would you go share some love with someone right now and just hug them, shake their hands, say, good to see you. Yeah, this is...
I share the love with you.
Thank you. Yeah. And then after you love on a few people, you could sit down. But let me, does that feel, okay, some of us are introverts, so that may have been a little bit awkward. But for many of us, even those of us that are introverts, the truth is there's something about that that goes, that feels right. This is, in essence, part of what we've been created for, is to actually share love. Now, love goes way far beyond that. But there's something about that when you're embraced by somebody, and there's something about, yeah, that feels good. There's something to this abounding more and more in love. And so I want to talk a little bit about love this morning. And I thought I would go right to the source of where to find the simplest but yet the most profound expression of love, and that's children. And I want to read to you what a group of professionals posed this question to 4 to 8-year-olds. What does love mean? And I love these because they tap into some real truth, and they're also very humorous. But by the way, these are 4 to 8-year-olds. This little girl said this: love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne, and they go out and smell each other. Yes, that's love. This little boy said this: love is when you go out to eat and you give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. Yes, that is love too. This is a good one. Love is when you kiss all the time. Then you get tired of kissing, but you still want to be together, so you talk more. My mommy and daddy are like that. And I said, that boy lives in a loving home. Love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt, then he wears it every day. Yes. And by the way, this tie that I'm wearing that is purple, yes, men, it is purple. I'm wearing it because my wife said that I look good in it. So, and I hate the color purple, so I'm a testament to that right there. Here's a couple more. I know my older sister loves me because she gives me all her old clothes and has to go out and buy new ones. Kayla is the younger of two. She's experienced that. Okay, oh, this is a good one. This is going to kill the religious spirit in the room. But love is when mommy sees daddy on the toilet and she doesn't think it's gross. One more. You really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot because people forget. The profound truth and hilarity of children. So, what's the scripture say? What does the scripture say about what love is? Now, I would take a stab that many of us in here, we already know this to be true. Maybe there's a few of us that don't. But for most of us, we need to be reminded of this, just like this little boy says. But the scriptures teach us this. God is love. Not God loves love or God created love, but the scriptures actually teach us that God is love. Now, there's a vast difference between love just being an idea or this ideal or something that you desire for something, and love being something that is the very essence and being of something. And this is something that has unlocked something in my heart. Understanding this and reminding myself continually of this has been, what I would have to say, been one of the most important parts of my own spiritual journey. The thing that has transformed me the most is starting with this very idea, God is love. Now, what does that mean? You know, and how does that play out in our lives? Well, this is the way it plays out for me, and I argue that it's the same way it plays out for you. Whenever we choose love, whenever we act in love, whenever we're near love, we're near God. We're nearest God when we are acting in love, or when we're open to receiving love. God is love. And so that presents a bunch of profound questions and things for me. It changes the way I go about every relationship, the way I go about every circumstance, the way I go about making decisions about what I do in life with my energy and with my gifts. It has everything it changes the way I see the world around me. You cannot claim closeness to God and be far from love, but nor can you claim to love and be far from God. They go hand in hand. So for me, whenever I'm wondering where God is, or when I'm beginning to feel some kind of distance, I don't first begin with the assumption that God's somewhere else and I got to figure out how I could get him here. I first begin with the assumption, in what ways can I abound more and more in love? Because this isn't a God problem, you guys. It's an issue of our awareness and where our hearts are. And so it always begins with what we just read here. If I'm needing a sense of God, I begin to go, okay, where can I abound more and more in love? And here's the crazy thing about it. It is fascinating where it leads us. Because where it leads you is not always the place that you think would bring the sense of nearness. I'll give you an example. For me, it was a few weeks ago with my daughter Kayla. I'll use her as an example since she's here, and she doesn't mind because I do this to her all the time, right? We had a conversation. She came in, and I just had a hectic day, had all these things going on, and she had asked something of me, and I kind of snapped at her. And in the moment, I sat back, and I was like, wait, something's not right. And it wasn't what she came to me with. And I got to be honest, I didn't feel God in that moment. And I, you know, and this is a lot of processing that has gone on. So it isn't, I've trained myself to think like this. But after about 10 or 15 minutes, I was like, you know what? My reaction to her was not very loving. And it really had nothing to do with her. It had everything that I was wrestling with personally. So God, how can I abound more and more in love? How can I be near you? Because right now, you know, I feel no peace. I feel no mercy. In fact, I've been merciless in some ways. And so I went back to Kayla and apologized and said, you know what? My reaction had nothing to do with you. It was with me. And we hugged and we do this regularly. And she understands and she forgives me and I say I'm sorry and then we move on. And there's a sense of love. And in that sense of love, there's a sense of God's nearness. So sometimes this abounding more and more in love leads us right to the thing that is happening right now in our lives. And it's the first step of doing what this goes on to say, that love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. This is another game changer for me, that my abounding more and more in love isn't just a feeling or an emotion. Oh, this feels good. Yeah, that's part of it. And sometimes love doesn't feel good and it's still the right thing to do. But it's much more than that. Our idea of love, how many of us in here think of love as being something that leads us to deeper understanding or leads us to insight or into knowledge? That's in essence what the Apostle Paul is saying here, that you abound more and more in love. And why? Because it leads to this, knowledge and depth of insight. So that changes the way I think about stuff. So as I move and abound more and more in love, I begin to see things that I didn't normally see. I begin to find, this is what I'm supposed to say yes to. This is what I'm supposed to say no to. Or that is meaningful. I need to value that and work at that every day. Well, this, I need to die to that. There's this unbelievable thing that happens when we begin to abound more and more in love. I would say the muddy waters of our lives and this idea that perhaps there's something bigger than just what we feel that is leading us and pulling us forward. And it leads to this depth of insight and this clarity that goes, okay, that's right. So I take that step and then I take this step. So this is a very, very, it's a beautiful passage. This depth of insight, one of the ways that has changed me the most is that it's a depth of insight into how God's world truly works. And if we're the beings that he loved, that we're created, and it's in him we live and move and have our very being, shouldn't we be the ones that understand that the most? And the truth is that often we're just as confused as people who claim to not even know the one that created them. But for me, I begin to see this is the way the world works. And I commit myself to it. So, and here's the other thing. It's both my head and my heart. It's not just feel, but it's think too. So somehow abounding more and more love leads to this opening up of seeing truth and insight and wisdom and knowledge. And we often don't think about love in that way. But why do we need that depth of insight? Why does it lead us to that? Because it goes on to say, so that we may be able to discern what is best. What is best? That's why God wants us to love. That's why he wants us to abound more and more. That's why he wants us to open up to insights and the truth and wisdom in ways we've never had. It's not because he's this ogre and he wants to do it his way. It's because what he's committed to more than anything is you and I experience his very best. And so it all begins, though, with abounding more and more in love. Then it goes, and I would say this, when our lives rise out of hearts that are full of love, they bear good things. That's just a natural byproduct of a heart that is rising to this idea of abounding more and more in love. And he says, then you'll be filled with the fruits of righteousness that come through Jesus Christ. So maybe here's a way of saying this, because the fruits of righteousness thing could trip us all up. But maybe here's a way that we can say it that maybe we could all go out and practice right away. Righteousness is right living. And maybe here's a way to say it. What's the next right thing to do? For me, I don't get overwhelmed with righteousness is what's already done in Christ. It's what God's Spirit is already wanting to work out in every single one of us. The only question that I need to be concerned about is what's the next right thing to do? And for me, it begins with this. What's the most loving thing to do right now? Whether that's a circumstance, whether that's a relationship, whether it's some big decision that needs to be made, whether it's harmony needing to be brought in peace to some relationship that needs to be reconciled, it always begins with what's the most loving thing to do? What's the next right thing to do? And when I step into that, oh, depth of insight. a little more wisdom, a little more understanding, a little more, do this. Oh, there. Love keeps leading me into what's right and what is my best and what is your best. And then here's the way another person said it. The universal way to experience God with us is acting in love in the manner that you see in Jesus Christ. See, one of the most beautiful byproducts of acting in love in the manner that we see in Jesus Christ is what we begin with, is that all of a sudden we begin to recognize God is near. He's not somewhere else. He's not far off. He's not somewhere off in the distant heaven. Well, he is in the heavens, but he's not. That's not somewhere distant. It's much closer than you and I could ever imagine. And when we act in love, essentially what we do is there's this sense of confidence. There's this sense of faith that goes, God, you're with me and I'm with you. But it all begins with this abounding more and more in love. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. And I'm not even going to keep you much longer today, because I want you going home thinking about this one thing. It's very hard for preachers and pastors to do, is to stay focused on one thing. But there's one question that I'm moving toward that I think will be helpful to you. But Jesus in the scriptures, there are these moments where he pulls back the curtain and shows us this deeper stream of what his life is flowing out of. And when I read that sometimes, I don't see it and stand back at a distance and go, well, that's Jesus, you know, and I'm a human being. No, Jesus was a human being too. Yeah, he was the Son of God. But why did he come? Did he come to show us how to be God? No, he came to show us what God was like. But one of the largest reasons why Jesus became human is for God to show us what it means to be human too. Yeah, I don't know if you guys have ever heard this before, but, you know, we're already spiritual beings. But we're trying to learn what it means to be human as spiritual beings. We're not human beings trying to figure out what it means to be spiritual. Jesus comes and he totally flips that upside down and shows us what it looks like to be human. So this isn't just true for Jesus because he was Jesus. It's true for you and I today. But here's one thing I want to look at. That's just an observation about the rhythm of the way Jesus lives. John chapter 5. And there's this one text here that I think really pulls back the curtain. And it's something that has opened up a whole new world for me. It goes like this. So Jesus explained, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. This is at the very center of Jesus's life. It seems he doesn't do or say anything unless the Father instructs him to do it, or unless he hears or has some kind of understanding that this is what he is to do. So he finds this worthy of all of his focus and energy. And I think this is true for every one of us. And if we're not experiencing that, the issue is not that God's not showing or guiding or speaking or leading us to it. The issue is really where our focus and energy is most centered in. Because for Jesus, it was zeroed in on this. Whatever the Father says or shows me to do, that's what I do. So for me, it's like, how do we know what to say yes to and what to say no to? Well, how did Jesus know what to say yes to and what to say no to? It seems like he stayed connected to what the Father was saying and what the Father had shown him that he was to do. He had this divine sense of guidance and mission upon his life. And once again, I think we all have that. I think it's already there. I think it's just waiting for us to discover it and become aware that it's there. And when we don't have that divine sense, our lives become fractured and splintered. We have energy going here, energy going to this. And what we end up doing is find ourselves being split and fractured and broken in a thousand different ways. And we're just miserable. We do live in this world where there's going to be trial and challenge and tribulation. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this inner sense like we're not being guided by anything larger than ourselves. And I think that's one of the most discouraging ways to live as a human being, because we don't have to live that way at all. But Jesus has this giant thing that his life is about, and he orients his whole life about that. Every choice, every temptation, every option, and I would even argue this, every good thing gets held up to, does this help me in what the voice of the Father is telling me to do? Is there some good things sometimes that we need to say no to? Because more and more our lives are being focused and our energy is being focused on this is what I've been given to do. And as a result of this, which is not true for you and I a whole lot, is that Jesus has this whole way of going about his life, and we don't find him distracted. We don't find him being rushed or late. We don't find him worrying. We don't find him in the scriptures feeling guilty, even when he has to say, no, I can't heal anymore here because I have to go over here. Somehow in his wisdom, he knows that he doesn't feel guilty, and there's this larger mission that's guiding his life. We don't find him trying to do it all himself. He involves other people. So what we find is a Jesus who's far more at peace and comfortable with his life than you and I often are. But the truth is, if we get this, something is awakening in us that more and more we begin to live in this kind of truth that Jesus lived in. Let me show you another truth about us. Everybody know what this is? Yes. And I'm going to confess on behalf of every man here in the room that this is a very powerful and is a device that needs to be protected and guarded at all costs. I will never forget, because the power resides in he who holds the remote, right? Whoever gets this first is in control of what you're going to watch. I never forget, I don't watch a whole lot of TV just because I don't often get an opportunity to. But I remember probably 5 or 6 years ago sitting down with my oldest, no, I was sitting by myself. And I flipped on the TV, and I'm watching a NFL playoff football game. And my oldest daughter, not too far behind, she comes in the room, and I set the remote down on the coffee table, and I was reclined back in a chair. I think she came in, and she thought I was half asleep because I was really relaxed. And so she picks up the remote and changes the channel and was holding the remote and sits down, changes the channel to something she was watching. And without even saying a word, I am not lying, I jumped up. Kayla, come here for a second. You're going to represent your older sister. Hold that. Hold it out like you're putting on a TV. I went up and I grabbed it. I said, that's mine. Thank you, Kayla. You go to the sit down. and I grabbed that thing and I flipped it back to the game I was watching. And I set it down in my chair. And I went, that's right. I'm the boss here. But it wasn't more than a few minutes. And I became aware that I had done something really, really bad. And I became like Frodo in that moment. I don't know where it came from. But I paused for a moment. I don't know if I had these words, but that's not abounding more and more in love. I can't believe I just did that to, you know, my 15-year-old daughter. I just grabbed it out of her hand, and that's my right. Well, I remember I got up, and I sat down beside her, and this was not a good moment. There was a little tear coming down her face. I think I scared her. And I'm not a violent person in any way, but just that aggressiveness. And I sat down beside her, and I put my arm around her. I'm like, I am so sorry. I don't know where that came from, but here's the remote. The game's not important. What's important is that some rocket fuel just came out of me and came out in this way, and I grabbed that off of you. I am so sorry. I love you. I will never do that to you again. And I made amends, and she hugged me, and we laugh about it today. But there's something really, really powerful about a remote. And here's the other place that this thing gets me. I don't know if any other men have a challenge with this in here, or ladies, but on the Comcast one, you have all these options where you can go to the guide. So when I do sit down occasionally to watch TV, what I find myself doing is I'll be watching something, and I'm like, I wonder what else is on. So I click to the guide. You know how it goes? So you got what you're watching is in that little small box, and you're looking through like, oh, I wonder, oh, I'm missing that. So I click that on, and I start watching that. Then a commercial comes on. I'm like, oh, I wonder what I'm missing. I go back to the guide. I'm looking through the, oh, yeah. So I click on that. Here's what I end up finding in an hour or 2 hour setting of watching television is the truth is I didn't watch anything for more than 10 minutes in duration. And what I do is I get to the office the next day, and people in the office go, hey, did you see that television show? Like Duck Dynasty, right? Yeah. How many Duck Dynasty lovers in here, right? That's like and I'm like, yeah, I started watching that. And they'll go, well, did you see this? Oh, no, I didn't see that part. You know, then I'll go down the hall and someone's talking about the game and they're like, hey, did you see that? Yeah, I was watching the game. Well, did you see the ending? No, I turned the channel. You know, and I find myself in an hour or 2 hour setting of watching television. Essentially, I really watched nothing except flip through the channels. What is that problem? What is the problem that I have? Because it is an issue. You guys want to psychoanalyze me right now? Go ahead. Here's the issue. The issue is that we live in a world that worships choice. And we honestly have convinced ourselves that we're more free by keeping options open. And what I'm discovering is sometimes having so many options open to us can be more paralyzing than anything that we could ever imagine. And I read a book a few years back called The Paradox of Choice. And listen to what this guy says in here just about that. He says, I believe that many Americans are feeling less and less satisfied even as their freedom of choice expands. You go to the next slide. The fact that some choice is good doesn't necessarily mean that more choice is better. There is a cost to having an overload of choice. As a culture, we are reluctant to give up any of our options, but clinging tenaciously to all the choices available to us contributes to bad decisions, to anxiety, to stress and dissatisfaction, even to clinical depression. And I remember reading this probably 5 or 6 years ago. I was like, wow, there's this natural inner voice, which an inner voice of love that I call that I feel is always ahead of me. And it's always inviting me. It's always leading me toward something. But if I'm being really honest, sometimes I don't like what it's leading me to. Sometimes I feel much more comfortable just having my way, just going like the remote. Yeah, I'm in control here. I pay for this. So you just sit and you watch what I want to watch. But yet there's this inner voice of love that keeps pulling me into something more. And the truth is that I believe it's restrictive. I believe that if I fully surrender that and I give myself to that voice, that what it's really going to lead to is this narrowing down of my life and I'll feel a lack of freedom. And what I'm discovering is that that is a lie from the pit of hell. In fact, it's a lie from the beginning of the scriptures in Genesis. Do you remember the what God actually told Adam and Eve? He said, the serpent came and told them, did God say you couldn't eat from any tree in the garden? Which paints him as being restrictive, right? And saying God's withholding something from you. But what God really had said was you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, just not from this tree. So there is this voice and this spirit in this world that we live in that wants to keep painting God as being restrictive. And if we just trust him, if we just follow this inner voice of love, that's going to lead to greater restriction. Friends, what truly leads to restriction and a lack of freedom is what we just read. It's all these options and all these choices that we are often so distracted by and so enthralled by. They lead to things that are destroying our lives. We would be far better off listening to this inner voice of love and trusting it fully that what it's really going to bring about in our lives is even greater freedom. So what we're seeing here in Jesus is that there's this thing that he's learning how to say, it's guiding his life, and he's able to say yes to this and no to that. And the truth is, to say yes to something is in de facto saying no to other things, right? But maybe saying no to other things is actually what we need, and maybe it's actually good for us. And there's another writer, he said it this way, purity of heart is to will one thing. Purity of heart is to will one thing. So what could life be like if we had such a vibrant, pure understanding of God's nearness and his voice in our lives every day, that sense of what to say no to and what to say yes to was clear to us? I would say our lives would be drastically different. And according to what this writer just said, purity of heart is the will to one thing. Maybe that's one thing that's worthy of willing our lives on. It seems to be what Jesus thought was worthy of it. And I believe it led to some really good things for him. Genesis says it like this: God breathed into Adam the breath of life. So in essence, we've all been given this divine life source called breath. And when it's gone, you're what? You're dead. And when you have it, you're alive. And so there's been this energy placed in every single one of us here. And yet there's all these various temptations in our lives going, put it here, give it here. And what we really need is we need a voice, one voice, this and a purity of heart to will our lives and our very being on this one voice and trust that it might be leading us to something better than we could ever imagine. Because great people, those who change the world, they know how to will the one thing. I'm thinking of Mother Teresa, who lived her entire life off of one experience, one encounter with God's presence, said, go do this in the world. And if you read some of her journals, she began to question God's presence. But yet she lived her entire life off this one thing. She willed her very life off, this is what I'm supposed to do with my life. And I think it resulted in making this world a much better place. And certainly for those that encountered her ministry and her life. So here's a final question that I'm just going to leave us here. There's going to be a little bit of dissonance in this because there's no resolve in it. It's just, we take this question and how do we apply it? And that's kind of what I'm going to leave us here. But Jesus and in his life, we see certainly a different way to live. And I think it's a good way. I think it's the right way to live. And it confronts us in all the sorts of ways that we listen to other voices in our lives. And sometimes I listen to myself even saying what I'm saying, and I still know there are other voices that I listen to. I'm getting better at this. But what this really does is go, okay, whoa, man, there are lots of different voices that I'm listening to other than the voice of the one that created me, the voice of my Father, the voice of your Father. So here's the question. What's the voice of the Father saying, showing me to do? What's the voice of the Father saying or showing you to do? And for many of us, it's probably something that's immediate. It's something that you're in the middle of going through. It's something that is not something far off. Maybe some of you are wrestling with questions of your vocation, or should I marry this person, or, you know, what's retirement look like? And we need God's wisdom in that. But a lot of times when I ask that question, it usually leads me to something that's really immediate, something right now, like, oh, I thought about that person and I didn't do what my heart was nudging me to do for them. Or, oh, I said that to this person, and I probably could have said that a little better. Or there's something between me and so-and-so, and I don't like that. I want there to be peace. So I pick up the phone. Hey, is everything all right? Is there something going on between us that leads to a conversation, that leads to an opening to us coming closer together? What has the Father given me to do? Isn't just our vocation. It is that too. But what has the Father given me to do? Or what is the voice of the Father saying right now to me may have everything to do with making your life better right now. So we have to be still and we have to wrestle with that very question. Where in the rhythms of your life are moments where you're silent, you're reflective, and you're listening to what this inner voice of love is speaking to you? Right now is a moment, but I think we need more than just this moment, although it's a good start. And then I'm going to leave that question up there, but how might our lives be different if we begin to ask God what he's already blessing, as opposed to going, God, here's where my energy's at. Here's what I'm doing. Did you see this, God? You see what I'm doing? You see how I'm trying to follow you here? And God, when are you going to bless this? When are you going to bless that? Maybe a lot of frustration could be alleviated if we took a step back and went, God, what are you already blessing? Oh my gosh, that has led to far greater fruitfulness in my own life. It's led to far greater inner peace. It's led to much better resolve and results. What do you see? My assumption, and I think the assumption of Jesus, and I think it should be, if someone said it like this, it's my opinion, and I think it should be yours too. It's my humble opinion, and I think it should be yours too. But my assumption, which I hope is all of your assumptions in here, is that God's already at work. He's already trying to make things right that are wrong in your life, in your heart, in the world around you. And if we would pause a little more and listen for that inner voice of love and then abound more and more in it, what's the most loving thing I could do right here? Maybe I can't go all the way, but I could at least move a little more into love into it. Then perhaps we begin to find that God's already blessing things that we didn't see before. And it gives us more confidence. Okay, where else are you blessing? Where can I move that you're already blessing? How would life be different? I argue it'd be very, very different for every single one of us in here. So the question that I'm leaving you with today, what's the voice of the Father saying or showing you to do? And now you have permission. You're free to go do it. And then trust him in it. I'm closing my Bible. A blessing. I want to just speak a blessing over each of you. May you and you and you, three sides, four sides here, may you abound more and more in love. And in abounding more and more in love, may we all awaken and discover that God is nearer to us than we could ever imagine in this moment right now. And may all of us, every single one of us in this room, be awakened, more in tune, and more open to that inner voice of love that is already wanting to bless us and bring good things and produce good fruit out of our lives. May we all be open to wherever it may lead us next. May the love, the grace, and the peace of God be with each of you. You guys have a great day. Thank you once again for just welcoming me here. And it's always a joy. Now go find freedom in that inner voice of love. All right. I love you all. You are dismissed. Just be still. I love to be mama, daddy, my sister and me. First time I ever saw the beach, back to 1983. All I really have to do is just be still. When this world gets crazy and tries to break me, not at all I can stand. I can close my see where my baby's next to me, close enough to feel the heat, all wound up beneath the sheets. All I have to do is just be still. When this world gets crazy and tries to break me, not at all I can stand. I can close my I need to go, where the stained glass windows glow. Every
every part of me is known. Thank God I can go there. Thank God I